Is that better? There we go. Okay, everybody can hear me? All right, very good. One moment here. So this morning, I'm going to be preaching on abundant generosity. And my apologies, a few of you were probably here like 5 years ago when I did this. I only have one sermon, so we're bringing it back today. But this sermon starts with our values at Five Stones. And these are on our website. We don't have I don't think they're in our bulletin anymore, so I don't know if everybody gets a chance to see these. But these values were written more than 5 years ago at a time when our church was really heading into a lot of transition. And I love these value statements. I think they really give our church an identity in a unique way. And I think it helped us when we went through just great transition to kind of hang on to that identity and figure out who we are as a church. I also think that they're really powerful to help us to paint a picture of what this church can be as we continue to grow. And so today I'm going to be focusing on one of the five values, which is generosity. And that statement says, we are abundantly blessed. We invest our time, money, and talents. We are stewards, not owners. Now, there's a lot in that. There's a lot of important stuff that can be unpacked, and I want to try to press into some of that today. But before I go any further, I need to make a disclaimer. I don't want to sound like a hypocrite this morning, and I also don't want, while I'm teaching, to be worrying that you think that I sound like a hypocrite. So I'm going to get this out of the way. I am a hypocrite, all right? This stuff is, I'm not preaching it because I'm good at it. It's probably quite the contrary. This is an area that I really struggle with, but I'm preaching it because God laid it on my heart. And this message, as I said, I shared about 5 years ago. And at that time, how many of you guys remember Miles Larson? Okay, a bunch of you. And Miles was a part of our church. And while we were in this time of transition, he asked me if we had just written these values and would I pray about preaching on this generosity value? And I told him I would pray about it, but I was prepared to just tell him no. and I went home and I prayed. And I don't know how else to describe what happened, but as I finished praying, it was like God instantly downloaded this four-part sermon with scripture references, and it was just all there. And it took me about 20 minutes to kind of jot down the outline of what I felt like he had shared with me, but there was just this clarity. And so then it was really hard for me to say no to Miles after that. And so it was something that I think that he shared because it was something for me. It was something that I needed to hear. And it's something that I've been able to kind of go back and revisit over the last 5 years because these ideas were new to me. They were things that were eye-opening for me as well. And so enough of the disclaimer. I am a hypocrite. I don't always practice what I quite literally am preaching this morning, but I strive to, and I hope that you guys will have grace with me as I share what I think is a word from God. So we're going to start today with the parable of the Mexican fisherman. Now, this particular parable doesn't come from the Word of God, in case you were wondering. It comes from the great theologian Jimmy John. If anybody's ever been in Jimmy John's, the sandwich shop, there's a poster on the wall where I saw this. So aren't I off to a credible start this morning? We've got the hypocrite preaching from posters at Jimmy John's. All right. But this is super impactful for me, and I want to share it with you. The parable of the Mexican fisherman. An American investment banker was at the pier of a small coastal Mexican village when a small boat with just one fisherman docked. And inside the small boat, there were several large fin tuna. Now, the American MBA investment banker complimented the Mexican on the quality of his fish, and he asked how long it took to catch them. And the Mexican replied, "Only a little while." The American then asked why he didn't stay out longer and catch more fish. The Mexican said he had enough to support his family's immediate needs. "But what do you do with the rest of your time?" the American asked. And he said, "I sleep late, I fish a little, I play with my children, I take siesta with my wife, Maria. I stroll into the village each evening where I sip wine and play guitar with my amigos. I have a full and busy life." Now the American scoffed. "I'm a Harvard MBA and I could help you. You could spend more time fishing and with the proceeds you could buy a bigger boat. And with the proceeds from the bigger boat, you could buy three more boats. Eventually you'd have a whole fleet of fishing boats. And instead of selling your catch to a middleman, you would sell directly to the processor. You could open your own cannery. You'd control the product and processing and distribution. You could leave this village and move to Mexico City and then to LA and eventually to New York City, where you can run this expanding enterprise. The Mexican fisherman asked, "But how long will this take?" And the American replied, 15 to 20 years. "But what then?" The American laughed and said, "That's the best part. When the time is right, you would announce an IPO and you'd sell your company stock to the public. You'd become very rich. You would make millions." "Millions?" asked the fisherman. "Then what?" And the American said, "Well, then you'd retire. You could move to a coastal fishing village where you could sleep late, fish a little, take siesta with your wife, and play guitar with your amigos." So this story strikes home for me because I am very much wired, not like the Mexican fisherman, but like that MBA. As a business owner and a really goal-driven person, it seems like my foot is always on the accelerator, and I'm always thinking about what's next. However, this can cause me to miss out on the present, on what's happening right now. And I wonder if anybody here can relate with that idea. We see what our neighbors are doing. We see what our classmates that we graduated with accomplished. We see this facade that so many people paint on social media about how they've got everything together. And it's so easy to get caught up in the rat race of just trying to accumulate more money, more stuff, more success, more things that we can put on social media to look good to other people. And if you ever get caught up in this like I do, you've probably found that these dopamine hits that our brains get from the accumulation of our stuff is short-lived, and it's usually followed by new levels of stress and perhaps even depression. And the more stuff that we have, the more stress we have about the stuff that we have. And last week, Shauna said, Jesus goes out of his way to break through man-made boundaries of separation in order for all people to be made whole. Today is about that. Today is about breaking free from this stress, this worry, this depression that so often bogs us down in the pursuit of stuff. We're going to explore some truths from Scripture, not just Jimmy John's posters today. We're going to crack open the Bible a little bit as well. I hope that this will help bring great purpose, fulfillment, and peace, as it does for me, as well as joy. And the first Scripture I want to share is 2 Corinthians 8:2, where it talks about how joy actually leads to generosity. It says, they're being tested by many troubles, and they're very poor, but they're also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. See, this isn't a sermon that's just about money. It's a sermon that's about all of our resources. It's about how we view and invest our time, our money, and our talents. And I think that we're all prone to invest these things in ways that lead to some of these man-made separations that Shauna spoke about last week. And we get it honest, because we're born naturally selfish, right? We want what we want, when we want it, right now. We're born without the ability to throttle back or to self-regulate or to make selfless decisions or to pace ourselves. Learning this, we all learn it with time as we grow and mature. But the more resources we accumulate, the harder it becomes to avoid falling back into this natural selfish state. And in order to break free from these boundaries and unlock true peace and joy in our lives, I think we need to look at what we have from a new perspective. And we need to get past all kinds of junk that gets in the way. And so today I want to talk about four lies that stifle generosity. And this is kind of the centerpiece of the thing that I feel like God sort of downloaded into me 5 years ago. And so these lies, I think, are constantly at work in our lives and in our culture, and they have to continually be overcome. Clarity, if we can get clarity about these lies and we can start to understand the scripture and the truth that sets the record straight, I think it'll help to inspire true generosity in our lives, to create joy, because I think that joy leads to generosity, as the scripture says, and then generosity leads to joy. To help you discover a deeper sense of purpose and meaning in your life, and help all of us make a kingdom impact in our community, in our city. So are we ready to jump into these? All right. So the first lie number one of four, is it's mine. I think this is the most important one that we need to think about, is that we get in these property disputes with God. Whose stuff is it anyway? And generosity takes two parties. There's the one who's giving and being generous, but there's also the one who's receiving. And 1 Chronicles 29, 11, and 12 says, "Everything in heaven and earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things." Now, every good Pastor Bill sermon has some group participation, right? So I need your help with this, and I'm not probably as good at egging you on for it as Bill is, so I'm going to need your help right away. So what does it say in this is God's?
Everything.
Everything. All right, very good. So I've got just a couple things I want to check on this. It says everything, but like, what about that paycheck? I mean, I work really hard all week, and I get that check at the end of the week. That's God's too, okay. How about everything except for that down payment? You've been saving up for a down payment on that home. You've been really disciplined for a lot of years. Is that maybe yours? That's God's too. Okay, good. Thank you. How about you just paid off the car, right? You had that loan. The bank had a lien on it, but now that is it's totally outright yours. Yeah, it's God's. Okay. All right, what about, I'm a business owner. And I've been pouring my life into building this business. So is the business mine? Maybe the proceeds are God's. It's God. Okay, the business is God's too. We all know the Sunday school answer to these questions. But when you take time to really process this passage, to really ask yourself, how much of my stuff have I given over to God? It's a lot harder truth to swallow. But let's read on to the next verse. "Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength." See, if you're in a position where you've worked hard, you've paid down your debts, you've bought a car, maybe you've bought a home, the more of that happens, it gets harder and harder to accept. Before we can even think about being generous, we must begin to recognize the source of our blessings. "Everything in heaven and earth is yours, O Lord. Wealth and honor come from you alone, and you rule over everything." This is a constant internal battle for me, and some of you may be able to relate with this. I start to take pride in the idea of being self-sufficient. Kim and I have worked hard. We've been disciplined about saving money and paying off debt. I started a business, and it's been successful. And I can say, wow, he's really blessed us. But that's such a slippery slope as pride starts to creep in. Look what I've created. Even as like self-centered prayers, like, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to do this, right? Where we start to take the credit for the things that are happening. Even as you give to others, it can become this prideful act, taking pride in just how generous you think that you are. And so before we can begin to put ourselves in the place of the giver, we have to be humble enough to view ourselves as the receiver. Do you see how this is a humility thing? It's kind of like the humility that we've experienced in foot washing at a threefold communion. It's so hard to be the one that's having your feet washed by somebody else. And it's the same idea here, to recognize that we are the ones that are benefiting and receiving from someone else. But everything in heaven and earth is yours, O Lord. Not everything in heaven and earth was yours or will be someday in the future. Everything in heaven and earth is yours, Lord. And we're just benefit from receiving from those things, which means that the stuff that I'm taking pride in owning is not mine. It's merely a shared gift from God. That takes humility to accept, but once we get it, the generosity becomes more natural because we're merely sharing with others what God has first shared with us. This leads to lie number two, which is I should stockpile God's blessings for tomorrow. This is one of those things that I think can subtly go from something good to something negative. So if we were to pull out a thesaurus and we look up the word investing, investing's a good thing, right? It's good to invest. But next to investing in the thesaurus is the word saving. That's good too. Next to saving in the thesaurus is the word protecting. If we look up protecting, we see the word stockpiling. If we look up the word stockpiling, we'd find the word hoarding. Okay? And so somewhere along the line, this thing moves from being what's good to being something that's not good, something that's negative. How many of you have seen the show Hoarders? Okay, a bunch of you. If you haven't seen it, it's kind of a sad show to watch because you've got people who just keep collecting stuff until they can't even walk through their homes. Sometimes they have to climb up through the doorway to get into their homes and walk across all their stuff. And oftentimes, they can't see their furniture and they can't see anything because their home is just buried. And I've seen episodes where their stuff gets infested with rats and maggots, and the health department comes in and they say, look, if you don't clean this up, we're going to take your home or we're going to take your kids, and you need to do this. And a lot of times in the show, there'll be a group of concerned family members that are there that care about this person who's struggling with this disorder of hoarding. And they want to help. And there's a whole crew there. And they start to move things out of the home. And they're trying to sort through stuff. And there's things sometimes that are just obviously trash that person doesn't want to let go of, that they can't let go and say, okay, yeah, you can put that in the trash. And too often, it seems like half the time, the person breaks down and all the stuff ends up going back in the home again. They just can't do it. They can't let go, which makes the whole thing just really depressing to watch. And I think that we can all get a hoarding mentality to some effect. We can take a good thing, a blessing from God, and we can try to stockpile it. This happened with the Israelites. They were in the wilderness, and they were headed to the promised land, but they've got this time, this 40 years in between. And God is literally raining down from heaven the food that they need every day. He's just dropping it out of the sky so that they have what they need. And in Exodus 16, Moses said to them, everyone is to gather as much as they need. Let me jump over to this so I can read it easier. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much didn't have too much. And the one who gathered little didn't have too little. Everyone gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, why does this not line up with that? I'll just keep looking up here. No one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots, and it began to smell. So our maggots are back from the hoarding stuff. And so hoarding is a disorder, and it's rooted in a need for one thing, control. It's based on the lie that even though God provided what we needed today, and he provided what we needed yesterday, and he provided what we needed in all the days before that, that maybe he won't be there tomorrow. Maybe he won't provide what we need tomorrow. Or that maybe we'd rather just take it in our own hands for tomorrow instead of acknowledging God's provision and waiting on him. As a business owner, this is a constant struggle for me. God continues to bless our business, and we now have 18 people on payroll, and they're counting on those paychecks to clear every other Friday. And God has always, always provided what we need to continue to sustain the business, even in some really tough stretches along the way. And yet, there's probably a time, it seems like every single month, where I start looking too far forward on the calendar. I start looking at, okay, well, we've got 2 weeks or 4 weeks or 6 weeks covered, but what's going to happen in 10 weeks? What's going to happen in 14 or 16 weeks? And when this happens, I just get paralyzed in fear and worry. I get stressed. I just get all knotted up and stressed about this stuff. And I've learned that in my case, that God will only allow me to store up a short time into the future where I'll continue to acknowledge his control. The moment I get too much of a surplus, I just instantly forget where it came from. And I start to think that I'm in control, and I start to get prideful. And it doesn't take long. During those times, it seems like where the sails just dry up and I'm back on my knees recognizing that I'm not in control. It's not my business. It's God's. So overcoming this second lie is hard. And it's about surrendering control to God and trusting in his providence. I know we aren't, most of us aren't hoarders where we've got things piled in our homes, but we can still try to store up and just get everything that we need and held on to so that we don't have to look to God for that control. Lie number three is also about control, but it's a different version. So this one is the idea that you need to take whatever you can get today. And how many of you have ever heard of the marshmallow experiment? Okay, a few of you. I've got a quick video clip here. Is the sound up? All right.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I take it, give you another? Okay, I have both.
All right. Any of us relate with that? I'd be fine with marshmallows, but if you put a scoop of cookie dough or a chocolate chip cookie right out of the oven, I'm not sure if I'm going to wait till that's over. So I can relate with those kids. Whether it's a kid or with a marshmallow or an adult, whether with the cookies or swiping a credit card for something that's beyond our means, because it's just so hard to delay gratification. And I think that this gets in the way of our generosity. For an example from Scripture, I think about the parable of the prodigal son. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And when I think about this, I feel like he's basically saying, "Dad, I know you've promised me the family fortune when you die, but I don't want to wait that long. Or I know you've promised me this fortune, but I don't know if you're going to deliver. And finally, I know you promised me an inheritance, but I'm more interested in your money than in our relationship." And that's backed up by this next part. It says, a few days later, this son who just got the share of the family fortune packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land. He's out of there. He's gone. And there he wasted his money in wild living. About the time that his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. You know, I'm going to go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son, but please just take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. He embraced him and kissed him, and his son started into this rehearsed speech that he had ready for his dad. 'Father, I'm no longer, I've sinned against heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son.' But before he could even finish, his father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the fattened calf. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead, and he's now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found.' And so the party began." What a stark contrast between selfishness and generosity. The son takes his father's money and intended to just abandon the family forever. He was out the door. And yet, the father welcomes him home. He extends even more generosity when he comes back. Everything in heaven and earth is yours, O Lord. And yet, even when we're selfish with his resources, he's there to welcome us home. The father in this story understood something that the son didn't. And there's the older son, which we won't share that part. He didn't understand this part either, but the father understood something. The sons believed lie number four, which is this: resources are scarce. There's a scarcity mentality that affects the way we give and how we manage and invest what it is that we're given. But this same scarcity mentality doesn't just affect us as individuals. It affects churches and ministries and organizations. In all cases, it greatly limits our kingdom impact. It's this belief that there's this small pot of resources that we're going to run out of. And if we draw something out, or if somebody else gets something out of that pot of resources, then there isn't, it's going to take something away that's there for us. And so let's look, okay, hold on a second. Yeah, let's look at Matthew 25. It says, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants, and he entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He had 8 bags of silver. 5 of them he gave to one servant, 2 of them he gave to another servant, and 1 he gave to the third servant, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. And then he left on his trip." So let's look at 3 things that jump out at me here. Number 1 is that he is entrusting his resources. The emphasis ought to be on his. The master didn't transfer ownership over to the servants. It was the master's resources, but he entrusted it to them for a time. Number 2 is that he expected them to accomplish something with it. The master could have taken all 8 bags and buried it in the ground and just had it there waiting for him when he came back. Or he could have invested it in the bank. But instead, he entrusted it to these servants because he expected them to accomplish something with it. And number 3, he distributed it according to their abilities. And yet, each servant got something. And this part is hard for me. I don't understand it. I don't understand, on one hand, why didn't he divvy it up evenly? Why didn't he give a little bit to everybody? But also, it doesn't do us any good to get caught up in why one neighbor got more than another. But to just understand that we, as the neighbors in the story, or the servants, are being entrusted with something, and we're expected to do something with it. The other thing I don't understand about the story is, if the master had 8 bags and he gave it to people according to their ability, why not give all 8 bags to the one that had the most ability? Wouldn't that be the most surefire way to make it all work? But I think that the reason he did that was because he wanted each servant to learn something. He wanted them to get something out of this experience as well. And so I think you know how this parable goes. The one with 5 bags of silver and the one with 2 bags of silver, they both double what they have. So the one with 5 now has 10. The one with 2 now has 4. But the one with 1 bag of silver buries it in the ground And he basically just digs it up and gives it back when the master returns. And the master doesn't like this. So let's jump to the end of the story. So the master ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they're given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those of us who do nothing, those of us with a scarcity mentality that are burying these resources in the ground, even what little they have will be taken away. We have seen and read and experienced stories of Jesus turns water into wine. We've seen him feed 5,000 people with a few fish and some bread. We've seen in this church how God can take a fifth Sunday offering and transform it into a perfect expression of love for somebody in need. And we've been on the receiving end of so many acts of generosity from our Father in heaven and from those around us, and seen how God finds ways to provide for our needs time and time again. Our God is a God of abundance, and yet we believe this lie of scarcity, that there isn't enough. So we bury our limited resources in the ground instead of generously investing it in the kingdom. I believe that God wants his people to generously invest what we have, our time, our money, our talents for kingdom impact. And friends, I've personally witnessed God multiply money and time and talents. I've seen him multiply time. And they say that we all have the same 24 hours in a day. That's the one resource that we all have the same amount to work with. But our God is not limited by time. He's apart from time. He holds time in his hands. He controls that just as he does other resources. And there was a situation I experienced for the first time 15 years ago, maybe longer than that now. I can't remember how long we've been in Ashland now, but when Kim and I first moved to Ashland for her to go to seminary, it was a struggle to kind of find work and to do the things that we needed to do. And I was doing a lot of work after hours and trying to make ends meet. And there was a point where we were really busy and I had a deadline for a client, something that I said I was going to do for somebody. And I had 90 minutes left before I had to deliver on this deadline. And when I looked at the work that I had to do, I'd done it many times before. It was a full day of work. It was 8 to 10 hours of work that I had left, and I had 90 minutes left. And there was no physical way that I could get the amount of work done that I had left in the time to work with. And I was just sort of desperate. And so I just prayed, Lord, I can't physically get this done in the time that I have left. It's just not possible. Would you multiply my time? And I completed what should have been 8 to 10 hours of work in under 90 minutes. I had time left when it was over. And this has become a bit of a habit for me. Actually, I've tried to sometimes, I'll just like procrastinate and then that doesn't work. But I have been in situations where God has presented opportunities in front of me and I don't have the time or the resources that I need to get it done. And I've asked for that and I've seen it happen in other times. And so our God is a God of abundance and he controls all of these things, our money, our talents, and even our time. Everything in heaven and earth is yours, O Lord. He has all the resources in his hand. He's entrusted you with time, money, and talents, and he wants you to use it, all of it. See, this isn't about being just generous with our money. It's about being generous with our lives, with the way that we help others, with the vision that we have for our personal missions or our church community and our city. Folks, I want to challenge you, stop hedging your bets. Stop playing it safe. Stop tamping down dreams and visions that God has planted in you. We're taught to play it safe. We're taught to plan for failure, to build up that rainy day fund. And don't get me wrong, these are good things. We need to do those things. But I think we cross the line and we go too far when our security starts to come from the things that we think are ours. When we stockpile things so that we can control it, instead of looking to God to provide what we need. When we ask for like a metaphorical cash advance from God on the promises that he's made for tomorrow, can I just get it today so that I don't have to worry about tomorrow so that I can control it? Or when we bury what we've been given in the ground, worrying that it's going to run out and seeing what we have and think that that's all that there is. Folks, as followers of Jesus, we are no longer operating in an economy of scarcity. We're operating in an abundant kingdom mentality. It's the kingdom of our God under the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. Everything in heaven and earth is yours, O Lord. This is your kingdom. When we operate in alignment with the kingdom of God, we don't need to bury a thing. Put it all out there. Invest the time. Invest the money. Invest the talents. Invest all of it. Go all in. And just watch what happens when kingdom resources are generously employed for kingdom purposes. I'd like to invite the band to come forward. And while they do, I just feel like there may be others in the room, like I'm prone to do, who are in some way holding back. You've buried something that God gave you to use. Maybe it's a skill or a talent or a spiritual gift that you've been given, but you've kind of been hiding away and not using for kingdom impact. Maybe it's an idea or a vision or a dream that the Lord whispered to you. You heard it, you thought about it, but you've been afraid to press in and pursue that thing. Maybe it's a resource, like a spare room in your home or a vehicle or a financial resource that you have. Maybe you've seen opportunities to use it, but you've sort of stored it away, hesitant to invest it for kingdom impact when you see the chance. Maybe it's a block of time that gets dwindled away on social media or something else that leaves you feeling worse after you spend that time than you did before. Maybe he's calling you to reinvest that time for the kingdom in some way. Abundant generosity is about going all in. It's like a workout. You expend everything, your time, your money, your talents, and it's so much better than those quick dopamine hits that wear off and lead to the depression. It's so much better because than when we're trying to operate for ourselves. So putting it all out there leads to true, lasting joy, peace, and purpose. I would like to just open it up for a time of prayer if someone may feel like they need prayer in one of these areas that we've thrown out there. And so could I ask that a couple folks, I didn't plan ahead for this, but a couple of prayer warrior type folks could come forward, maybe a couple in the front, a couple in the back. I don't know how this works. Is that doable? Okay. Come on forward. And I want to just repeat the last thing that I shared, that I feel like some maybe holding back in some way. You've buried something that God gave you to use. It could be a skill or a talent or a spiritual gift that you've been given, that you've been hiding away and not using. Or maybe an idea or a vision or a dream that God maybe shared with you that you've sort of put on the back burner and held back. Or maybe a resource, something that you have that you could share with other people. But you're hesitant to share it because you don't know, maybe you'll need that tomorrow and we're kind of hanging on to it. Or maybe it's a block of time that gets used in other ways. And so, Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the space that we have together. And I thank you for your word.